The Bible says that our struggle is not against flesh and blood, so not against people. We don't fight with people. We actually love people. But we do have war. The Bible says we are constantly at war against principalities, demons, powers, things that are against us. So, I was in Malawi 2 months ago, I think, 2.5 months ago. No, I cannot tell you. Anyway, I was in Malawi a while ago, just with a group of pastors from Shofar, and we have a group of churches there that fellowship with us. So 26 pastors from the Antioch Church in Malawi. We got together, we spent some time just fellowshipping, encouraging with us, because, guys, we have an easy life here in South Africa. We have it easy. No, not in South Africa. We have it easy. Some people don't have it easy. We saw in Delft again today. So we just went there, because it's primarily a Muslim country in the south. So if you're Christian, you're not popular. That's why the Bible says that you get false teachers, false prophets, false apostles, false pastors, called hirelings. But there's nowhere in the Bible where you read about a false evangelist, because no one would risk his life being fake. So the people there, I see Michael enjoys it because he comes from there. Malawi is a south of Malawi Muslim country. You're not popular being a Christian, sharing Jesus with people that don't want you there. They like their religion. They don't want you there. When you propagate life, you come against their economic system, their social system, their judicial system, everything. So you oppose them in every way. So anyway, so we went there just to encourage these pastors that are faithful constantly. And if you want to go on a mission trip, please let the office know. There are many, many mission trips. There are more than 60 mission trips yearly, annually, from the Shofar group here in the Cape. So you're welcome to join any one of those trips. So we went there, we encouraged them. And I remember the first night we stopped, because we stayed in a lodge. It's a different type of a mission because we're pastors and we just had a seminar. So at least there was a place to stay, not outside, which we usually do there. So we stayed in a small, simple lodge. I remember going to my bed at night quite tired because we had a long day traveling from the Cape to Malawi. And I went there at night and I heard the Lord say to me, just as I prayed in my room because I know that I'm in a foreign place and I'm not welcome there. So I spent some time in prayer. And then as I was about to switch off the light, I heard the Lord say to me, Ross, pray against a spirit of seduction. And I'm like, excuse, this is funny, because I really love my wife and I haven't seen anything that I like here. So it's just strange, you know? So it's like, it's just funny at that moment to me, because I'm like, no, you've got to be kidding. Because, you know, you like a certain profile of a person, and mine is a beautiful short brunette with green eyes and big mouth, and this is just beautiful. Anyway, so I'm like, all right, but I heard the Lord said pray. So I know I failed a few watches before, and that one I'm not going to fail. So I'm going to pray. So I spent some time in prayer, but the image I had when I heard this word is I saw a spirit woman spirit walking through the door and naked coming into my bed. So that was the image I had when the Lord spoke to me. So I'm like, okay, I'm going to pray. So I spent some time in prayer. I prayed for a few minutes and I'm like, okay, I covered myself. I'm going to sleep. So at 2 o'clock at night, the Lord shook me awake, literally. I'm like, pray against the spirit of seduction. So I felt exactly like Peter and James and John when Jesus said, pray again. Are you falling asleep? Pray again. So I felt like that and I prayed again. This time I spent a little more time in prayer so I don't have to be woken up an hour later. Because my prayer obviously only lasted an hour. So I went and I prayed. And I prayed for the men around me as well, the other four pastors that went with us. So I went to sleep. And the next morning, as we were walking to breakfast, we stayed about a kilometer from where the seminar was. So I walked with them, and I told them, listen, Anton and Miranda, Sisian, and Peter and Theo and the guys. And I said, listen, this is the strangest thing happened to me. Last night, the Lord said to me I should pray against the spirit of seduction. So they also smiled and frowned at me. So I said, oh, the Lord said I must do it. So I prayed for you as well, and I just prayed. And they said, thank you. So we had breakfast. And the night again, I was about to switch off my light, and the Lord said, pray against the spirit of seduction. So this time I prayed longer because I know now that I'm already waking up at 2 o'clock. So that's really how it works. You need to pray. That's why it takes a while sometimes for someone to get healed or saved or delivered, because there's literally a certain amount of grace that needs to be dispensed through your prayers. That's how it works. So I prayed along, and then I went to bed at ease, sleeping. And the next morning, I woke up, and Peter was outside already because he was training for the Ironman. Crazy. So He was up already, already jogged, and he was making coffee at 6 o'clock. I joined him making coffee in a gas stove. And I said, I was about to say, I prayed again last night for the thing. He says, Ross, you won't believe what happened to me last night. I said, what? He says, no, at 2 o'clock in the morning, I woke up and this woman, naked woman spirit, walked into my room and jumped with me in bed. So I said, what did you do? He says, what would you do? Jump up and scream and pray. So I said, pray. And I'm like, okay, sorry, I didn't pray for you, but I passed the test. Watchman. Literally being a watchman is as simple as, some of you, this is really strange stuff, but guys, life does not consist in what you see and what you perceive. And sometimes, like, this is a weird thing because it's a spirit of a woman astro projecting or whatever that is. I don't know what it is. I don't care. I just don't want her in my bed, so I pray. So it's literally things like that that exist. But sometimes it happens in other ways. Thought patterns, mindsets, depression, heaviness, cancer, anything. The Lord says watch and pray, because what does Peter say? The enemy walks around like a roaring lion, waiting to devour those. So God literally says, Jesus said, I came to give life in abundance, but the enemy wants to kill, steal, destroy. It's literal. The enemy really wants to kill, steal, and destroy. So destroy relationships, destroy person's identity. Steal, kill, destroy whatever you have, your business, whatever is precious, whatever is of God, the enemy wants to destroy, literally wipe out. So that's what I shared a few weeks ago. I'm not going to go into, I just want to give the introduction so we can move on. Maybe just Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. I just want to start here again. Let's start at the very beginning. It's a very good place to start. If you read, start with ABC. And if you sing, you start with Do Re Mi. And if you Bible, you start with Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. Okay. So Genesis 2, verse 15. The Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. I said this morning again because it's so funny to me. But every time I look at the scripture, I remember that the Bible says that God made man outside the garden and put him inside the garden. So man is made wild and placed in a very delicate place. So woman, for those of you married and you struggle with your man still being wild, he's made that way. Okay, he's made that way. You were made in the delicate place, in the garden. So the Lord said literally, Adam, I put you here, I make you outside, I bring you to the place of your domain, to the place where you should, the Bible says, rule on my behalf. But primarily your function is to watch over the garden, preserve it, protect it, watch over it. This, what is precious, with the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and the tree of life inside of it, protect it. This is your command. Watch over this. See that no one comes close to it. See that the enemy doesn't. The fact that Adam had to preserve and protect it, doesn't it already imply that there is an enemy that wants to destroy it? Do you put locks in a place where no one cares? Henry, did you hear her accent? She comes from Canada. My parents are staying there at the moment. Now, listen to it. Some of you might find this whacked. You drive with a very smart SUV. You drive to the shop. In my parents stay in Saskatchewan, my parents-in-law. So you drive to this town, Nipawin. It's a metropole. It's got like a full 1,000 people in the town. Anyway, covered in snow. So you drive there, and it's really cold, so you don't want to shut down your car because the engine's going to cool down. So you keep your engine running. You can't lock it. And you go inside and you do your shopping. If it takes you an hour, it's fine. Fuel's not that expensive. The diesel engine goes, I'm thinking, you won't have that for 10 seconds since the African will be stolen. So the Garden of Eden was like that. That's why Adam was told to preserve it, to watch it, to protect it. And I want to say that whatever is precious, God says to us the same. We still have the same mandate, like Adam's mandate. Now, Adam failed his watch. Adam failed to protect the garden. That's why all of us are in a mess today, because Adam failed his watch. It was not the woman, It was Adam that failed in preserving, protecting, keeping, watching over what goes precious. I want you to get that. When we fail a watch, it has repercussions, not just for us. It has repercussions for generations to come. I said last week, it's a few weeks ago. Now, I'm not going to ask a show of hands because you will know it. People that I'm really passionate about marriages. I'm really, really passionate. So when I bring this up every time, please know that that's passion. It's my passion. Relationships, marriages, it's really, I'm passionate about that. So many of you also come from households where there was divorce. And as a small child, you will know what it cost you. You will know something of what it cost you because your parents split up. You will know something about the destruction, something about the confusion, something about the guilt and shame which comes upon you, which is stupid because you're 5 years old, but you feel guilty and shameful because your parents divorced. It has nothing to do with you except it has everything to do with you because you didn't get the protection, the preservation, everything that you were supposed to get when you were a child, which was designed by God. Why? Because someone or something came in between what God made one. So it's really, really important. When we pray, when we call this being watchmen, like in Adam's case, God watches, wants us to preserve and to watch over what is precious. And it's a thing that we do with soberness and with vigilance. Vigilance literally, stay awake, stay alert, pray. I just want to show the scripture because some of you need to just sometimes see the scriptures. 1 Peter 5 verse 8, it says, be sensible, be sober, be vigilant, literally stay awake, don't sleep, be alert. Because your enemy, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion seeking someone whom he may devour. And you'll see, and I'm not going to go through it tonight, but every single one of the New Testament authors all spend lots of time encouraging the church to pray. So that's why tonight I'm going to add to the sermon we had a few weeks ago. I just want to build on it, but mainly I won't even feel guilty for a second if I repeat the whole thing exactly like it is. Because the aim of preaching and the aim of learning is not so that we can repeat what was said, but put in action. James 1 verse 20. James wrote to the church and he says, guys, don't be deceived like someone deceived when you simply hear the words, but don't put it into action. Put it into action. I want to quickly show you a scripture. What do we, I'm going to, let's just go to the images. Bye bye, donkey. For the help. Let's just go to the image of the wall. I just want to put these things in there. The image of the wall. The next slide. Thank you. I want to show you again. How many of you have heard the phrase stand in the gap? When we pray, we stand in the gap. Okay, now that guy is standing in the gap. That was the Berlin Wall before it was torn down. The wall between East and West Berlin. And literally, so a truck apparently or something drove through there because people wanted to get through. So there was a hole in the wall now. And all of a sudden, they had a problem. So they just put a policeman or soldier there. And he's standing in the gap. What's his function? To see that no evil comes in to East Berlin or West Berlin. Very simple. He needs to stand there. Today, practically, what is a wall? I shared this morning. In South Africa, the last few years, we really, as a nation, we slip back badly when it comes to preservation of the country and what is precious. For instance, abortion is all of a sudden legalized in South Africa. Any kid 14, 15 years old gets pregnant, doesn't need to care. Immorality is rampant, like we all know, because we're all messed up, every one of us. And so, whether you did it practically or just with your mind, Jesus says, it's the same. It has the same repercussions. So immorality is rampant. We have girls everywhere getting pregnant, and they are shameful, and they don't know what to do, but they get encouraged, listen, this kid is going to mess up your life. Why don't you just go and abort it? Just dump it. Swallow a pill, or if it's too late, we can suck it out, whatever. Just kill the baby. Just destroy the baby. So we had in the past a wall which preserved life. The nation as a whole had a wall which preserved life. No one was allowed to kill innocent babies. Today we have a law that says there's a big, massive hole in this wall. Anyone who doesn't want it can just dump it. We'll kill the babies. No consequences. That's what we think. But the consequences are massive. As many of the ladies maybe know, maybe yourself or maybe a friend had an abortion, it has a massive, massive implication in your life. From that moment onwards, you will never be the same. Because you've got guilt and blood in your hands. Now, Jesus can heal and Jesus can restore, but it's not an innocent, quick prayer where you just go, oh, I'm so sorry, Jesus, let's continue with my life. It needs healing, it needs mending, it needs restoration, because spiritually the consequences are real. And that's what the Bible says. So now we have a massive wall in the nation. So the Lord says, stand in the gap. Where there was a law which preserved this in the past, now we need someone or people literally to pray and to stand in the gap to preserve innocent life. Prayer. So that people's minds may not go there and kill and destroy. Simple thing. Let's just skip the rest and go to Isaiah chapter 56. I'm not going to spend long. We had a great time of ministry already. Isaiah chapter 56 is a chapter I spent some time with. Ugh, my word. Pepukai, thank you. That wasn't so difficult. Spent some time with Pepukai and the guys on the campus this week in Bible study on this scripture. Isaiah chapter 56 is a great psalm, a great chapter. It wasn't so difficult. My brain is pretty fuzzy. Get a help. Amen. Where it's a whole call on the nation to keep justice. The nation as a whole were immoral and were starting to live like the Gentiles, the non-believers around them. Their lives were starting to literally emulate. They were living like the people around them, the nations around them. And because of that, literally they opened themselves up to great curses and great poverty because they were opposing God's laws. And God's laws brings blessing, but they were mainly opposing God. So as a whole, the nation was like that. And then God just says, listen, guys, my covenant is not just with you Jewish people. I want to make the obvious thing that whoever comes into covenant with me is welcome in my temple. And for them, it was a freak thing because they're like, only Jews are allowed inside the temple. They thought it's a racial thing. And God says, this is not a racial thing. It's about a heart and a faith thing. So Old Testament thing, he says, whoever keeps the Sabbath and whoever observes my law, every one of them is welcome in my house. And he calls it a house of prayer for all nations. He says, even the foreigner and those who are emasculated within the past could never come in. All of these people are welcome in my house of prayer for all nations. And twice he speaks about the house of prayer. My house shall be called the house of prayer for all nations. So he says, mainly my people are characterized by one thing, by prayer. Approaching me in relationship, in prayer. God says, my people are known as this. Doesn't matter from where you are. My people are known for the fact that they are a praying people. People in communion with me. That's the number one characteristic in this chapter that he says. And then a few verses later, directly after that, he speaks about being a prayerful nation, prayerful people. All of a sudden, God stops talking to the nation of Israel through the prophet Isaiah, and he talks to the nations around them, and he calls them wild animals. And he obviously refers to destroying what is precious. And then I want you to read it at home. He looks at the nations around him, prophetically speaking, and he says, come, you beasts of the field, you devouring beasts, all of you, come. Come jump over these walls. Come into the city and kill, steal, and destroy as much as you can. And then he gives the accusation because he says, the watchmen of this nation are blind. They can't see. They are stupid and ignorant. They can't even discern when something is dangerous and when something is good. He says they are dumb dogs. They can't even bark. They can't even speak up. They can't even voice anything. Even if they saw and understood an enemy, they don't have a voice. And he speaks a few other things about them, saying they love to dream. They live in their own imaginations. They think they're seeing things, but they're not even seeing things because their eyes are closed. He says they are slumbering people. They like to sleep. They love to sleep all the time, so they're on watch post, but they sleep. You know, in the past, if you're on the border, still, the law is still today, I'm sure. It has to change, but it hasn't changed when I left the military 6 years ago. That if you are a guard on watch in a military situation, if they find you asleep, they kill you. Because then you say, because you sleep, you put all these 100,000 people in the inside, or how many on the inside of the camp at risk. So we just kill you. So no one sleeps, obviously. Or they wake up dead. So but they says, you guys, are dumb dogs and you're sleeping. You love to slumber. You love to sleep. And he says, worst still, you watchmen, for those of you who are awake, you're only interested in yourself, your own path, your own purpose in life. You only pray when it's about your purpose, about your pocket, and about your possession, your territory. And it's a steep accusation that he makes 750 years before Christ, Isaiah prophesies to the nation of Israel. We know what happened. They didn't turn around. They didn't turn back. So what did happen? The Babylonians did come in, did destroy them, did take them captive in three phases. They took the whole nation of Israel, the south part, South Park. They took all of South Park away. No one was left. All the funny animals and everything was taken away. Every one of Israel of the south was taken away into captivity. No one was left except the dumbest of the dumb, the poorest of the poor, and the outcast, the worst of the worst, that couldn't even look after the place. That's an accusation 750 years ago. Can we maybe just, Aurora, thank you for helping, Yamika. Can we just get the next slide? I'd like us to look at the accusations. Now, I said this was 750 years ago, of 750 years before Jesus came, so it's 2,750 years ago. We living in a different nation, different time. I want to ask you, as we go through this accusations against those people, if you would be so courageous just to evaluate yourself, your prayer life. Evaluate it based on God speaking to them. So God is not accusing you. God is speaking, has spoken to people a long time ago. I want you to take the time and just look at the words there. And just in your own heart, the Bible says, evaluate yourself. Measure yourself based on the word. How is your prayer life? Because the truth is, whenever we come to Christ, we enter a war. Whenever you come to Christ, I'm so sorry if no one said this to you the day you came to Jesus. If you come to Jesus today, what should be said to you is, listen, just before you say yes, I want you to know that Colossians says you will be translated from the completely moved, taken by air force from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. You will be changed forever. You will be noticed. Then the enemy wants to destroy you and kill you, not just because you live, but because you are associated with the name of Christ. That's why Paul says, gird up, gear up, breastplate, helmet, soldiers, get rife, because we're suddenly in warfare. Now, concerning this warfare thing, I want you to know that you can't be inactive. If you're with Christ, you can't be inactive in warfare. There's nothing like wearing a South African, let's make it something different. There's nothing like wearing Afghanistan clothes and walking around as an Afghani military sergeant, special forces guy with your uniform in America. You will not be welcomed. You will be taken out. You should be taken out very soon. It's how it works. We're noticed by our clothes in the spirit. Anyway, so first accusation against them. Evaluate yourself. Not your neighbor, not your father, not your mother, not your husband, not yet your wife, just yourself. First accusation, he says, you watchmen in Israel 750 years before Christ, you're blind. It's very, very ironic. The picture of a man standing, it's just picture. Picture of a blind man, a lookout. A watchman is a lookout. So a blind lookout with his stick. So at least he'll feel something when it's a meter from him. It's not helpful. It's not helpful for the nation because by that time the man is over the fence already. So you're like a blind watchman. And he says, you are blind. You can't discern in the dark. You can't see. The watchman is pathetic. He says you can't even discern what is good and what is evil. But mainly it just means that you can't see. And mostly what the commentators say, what Isaiah meant, he says, because you're already living like your neighbors, you can't see what is evil anymore. You don't have the ability to discern when something is evil because you are accustomed to it, because you practice it, or because if you don't practice it, it is acceptable in your sight, the things that happen. And he says, because of that, you don't even pray, you don't even call out, you don't shout out. Why? Because you're so accustomed. You are blind to what is extremely dangerous. You are blind to what is extremely dangerous in the spirit, what will cause death. You don't even notice it. The second accusation, he says, You're ignorant. Literally, that's where we get the word agnostic from. You don't know. Agnostic is a person who don't know whether there's a God. So ignorant just means you don't know. You don't know when something is good and you don't know when something is bad. And the accusation here was primarily because these people did not study the word of God anymore. They didn't study the law. They didn't know what is good, what is from God, and what is bad, what is not from God. They literally did not know. It's not that they couldn't see it. They didn't know. They didn't even know what to look for. So for us today, the question is, do you know? In God's status, what is good and what is evil? Can you discern? Because that's what Hebrews says. A mature person has the ability to distinguish between good and evil based on his knowledge of Scripture. Hebrews chapter 6. He says you've trained your senses to taste what is good and what is evil. This is something like what is an and what's off. We have a friend, Jankor. Jankor preached here a while ago. His wife, Sandra, can't smell. Really can't smell. It's like she does not have the ability to smell. So eventually, praise God, that inability got them a very, very nice house in Somerset West. Because she went and she walked inside the house and she loved it because Jankor was busy. They were staying in Swakopmund at that time. They had to relocate and she was here with the babies. It's a problem if you can't smell whether your baby needs a new diaper. I want to mention that just on the side. Okay, we'll edit this out later anyway. So she walks into this house and she takes her time and she really likes this place. And she notices that the sales agent, he's standing outside. And she comes out after a long time. She really likes this house. And he's like, "You serious?" And she's like, "Yes, she really, really likes this house." She's going to call her husband. And he's like, "It looked okay." And he says, "Yes, it smelled okay." And she's like, yeah, absolutely. It's like, okay. And so it smelled as though something was dead forever in that house. And it didn't bother her. So they got the house at a steal. And Jankor, when he came in, he died. And he said, and she said, "No, man, we can fix it." And he says, "Yes, you can." Because you don't have the ability to discern what is good and what is evil. Anyway, so the next one, the accusation against the watchmen is that they were dumb. They were unable to speak. They were dumb dogs that couldn't bark, the scripture says. They literally couldn't give warning. I shared this, and every time I share this, some people, their faces drop. So let me just say, I don't approve of it, but it's a very, very good example. When we were in Pretoria, we had friends there. We visited their house a few times, and they had two very aggressive poodles, French poodles, the big ones. Now, every time I say aggressive French poodles, the guys go, I'm not talking about the small miniature ones. I'm talking about the big ones. They trained killers. Just because they get cut funny doesn't mean they're not dangerous. Anyway, they're like some women. They dress up beautiful, but they're extremely dangerous. Read Proverbs 26. Anyway, so you get women like this, and these poodles were aggressive, dangerous poodles. One black and one white one. And whenever we went to visit, the first time I visit, I thought, this is so funny. I thought the dogs were sneezing because they run up to the fence and they jump up and down and they go, exactly, they sound like that. And I'm like, what's wrong with these dogs? And they says, no, so they lock up the dogs at the back because they're really aggressive. And they take us inside. And when they took us inside, we're like, we have to ask about the dogs. Why do they hiss? And he says, no, it's sad. The neighbors complained because the dogs are perpetually barking, constantly barking. So they had to remove the vocal cords of the dogs or put them down. So they obviously love their dogs. So they said, we'll keep them. But now they don't bark anymore. They just go. And the Israelites had the exact same accusation. God said, you are watchmen. You are dogs that go. You don't bark. That means you don't have a voice. Even if you do discern what is wrong and what is dangerous, you don't have the ability to warn everyone. Some commentators reckon that, I don't need help yet. Someone's phone. Some commentators reckon that these watchmen were afraid to speak out because their words would be unpopular. That when they speak out against something or when they warn someone of something, when they discern something extremely evil, then they would be unpopular, and they rather enjoy their popularity, so they go with the flow. Although they disapprove of something, they just go with it. And God says, no, watchman, you should bark out loud when something is dangerous. You should bark, make a noise. The next one, he says, you're dreaming, and I already mentioned this earlier. But dreaming, someone who dreams is usually quite confident, doesn't know that he's dreaming. Everything you experience in a dream is real. You can get a heart attack from fear in a dream, from a night, from a terrible dream, from a night, what do we call that? Nightmare. It wasn't so difficult. Yeah, so dreaming is something you can really, because in your dream everything seems real to you. And this is what God is saying about the watchman. He says, you watchman, you are living in a dream state. You think you see things, you think you hear things that I'm showing you, but I'm not showing you anything. You're going away by your own delusions. You're so disconnected from me that you think you see things, but you don't see anything. You're not showing you what I'm saying. You're busy living in a dream world. You're reacting to stuff which isn't dangerous and isn't real. You're reacting, but you're missing all the major stuff. I said this morning when I shared this scripture with the church, I sometimes wonder whether we as a church are like that. And I so prayed to God that we aren't, but somehow I suspect that sometimes the church of Jesus is living in a dream world. Because the massive things in life we are not reacting against. The big things we're not reacting against. Why? Because probably because we don't like to bark, because then we'll bother the neighbors. The big things, the major things in life. There was a church that was busy with this in America. I mentioned it a few weeks ago. Yaku also referred to the same man. A church in Louisiana. Remember when I spoke about that church? Church in Louisiana, all of a sudden, while they were dreaming and busy with their own stuff, then the state of Louisiana was the first state in America to pass the gay marriages law. You're welcome to marry gay couples. And obviously that is a massive abomination to God, mostly because it really against God's primarily design. So if this bothers you, I'm so sorry, but this is what the scripture says. I'm not sorry. This is what the scripture says. And so this state, the church came together, the group people around them, and they said, guys, not on my watch. We were busy with our own little things. We missed this massive thing which was coming over this state. And we just don't want to stand before God as the leaders of the church or as the church of Jesus one day. And God says, okay, so while you were watching, how did you miss this big enemy which brings destruction? How did you miss this? How did you miss this? What were you doing? What were you dreaming when this major law was passed? And he says, well, not on my watch. So they prayed, they fasted, like Hanari, just a bit more, because when you have to reverse a law that has already been passed, it's a sticky werk. So it took them a long time. But I just want to ask you, maybe to observe yourself. Are you busy reacting and praying against things which doesn't really matter in real land, where we all live, where the neighbors are living? What are you busy with? What are you praying for? The next one, the watchmen love to slumber. They're just lazy. They just straight out love their sleep more than they care about themselves and about their neighbors. Straight out. They love their sleep. When I was young, now I'm going to feel sorry about this for a long time, but when I was young, my one tani, she lived in Belleville, yeah. My one aunt, she used to call me Bjarki, little bear. Because when I was younger, I didn't sleep, I hibernated. I just went straight. I would sleep 2 days straight. Not really, but they would have to wake me up at lunchtime because I missed breakfast. That type of, and some of you students are like that. When you go home, you just catch up all the years of sleep that you missed while you were partying at courses. But the accusation is you love to sleep. The one thing, the one word that we find straight throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament when it comes to prayer, watchman prayer, is always the word being vigilant, being awake, don't sleep. Vigilant literally means to stay awake, to be unsleepful. It literally means that. So I want to just ask, do you love your sleep more than you care about the people around you? Do you love to sleep? I want to say mostly. It's not that we're so busy. It's mostly we make ourselves so busy, so we don't get time to pray. Accusation, slumber. The next one, point number six, is a self-focused thing. And you'll get that. Remember the scripture? It says, because everyone, while the righteous is being taken away to destruction, all the watchmen are busy with what? Their own path, their own gain, and their own territory. And I had to really, when I read the scripture and evaluated myself, obviously there are a few people that I really pray for, people that when they're in a need, I really pray for. But I just, blatantly honest, I really had to evaluate myself, because I love to pray for myself, my family, because I know that we've been through a few things. So I know, like that story of Malawi, I know when God says pray, I need to pray for myself. But the question is, do I ever pray for people that I don't know? You'll see Paul always praying for people. He prayed for the churches that he planted, every one of them. I'm thinking, yes, God, this was a, did he sleep at all? Because he was praying for the churches. And he was accurately praying. He says, every time, every day, I thank God. Every time I think about you, I pray for you. And he says, daily I bring you before my... And when he defends himself in the Corinthian church, he says, it's not just that I'm being beaten and that I travel, all that. It's not that I just do all that stuff. It's more than that. He says, daily I carry the burden of the churches on my shoulder. He's praying for all the churches that he planted daily. And I'm thinking, God, that man was a praying man. James in the Bible, the brother of Jesus, before he died, he was referred to, he was a church father in Jerusalem. He was actually fathering the massive church in Jerusalem until he was killed by the Sanhedrin, by the Jewish leaders. He was called James Camel Knees because he had calluses on his knees that everyone noticed when they saw him, because he spent so much time on his knees that he had massive calluses that he looked like a camel. I wouldn't be offended if you called me Ross Camel Knees. That would be better than Ross de Bierke. I'm going to get that. Okay, I'm all right with that one. Self-focused, own way, own gain, own territory. So the accusation against these people 750 years before Christ was, and he says every one of you, every time he speaks about the watchman, he says there's not one, every single one of you. Just like when God says to the guys in Ezekiel, the Lord says, I was looking for someone to please stand in the gap. Otherwise, I have to strike the land and come with the curse that they deserve and destroy them all. But he says, I found none. And always when I read that, I found none, it's like the end. Doof. Sorry, destruction is coming. And the same thing here. But these watchmen, when they do pray, although they're dumb and ignorant and sleeping and slumbering and dreaming and stuff, the Bible says when they do pray, all they pray for is my own path, my own purpose. These books and the DVDs and, let's say, our charismatic churches, including us, I want to vomit sometimes when I think about it, honestly. You go into a bookshop, you find some good books, but the great hits, the sellers in Koom Books and all that stuff, it's not Koom Books' fault, it's just they have to sell what the people demand. Anyway, so you see the books about your purpose and be the best be you can be, and God wants to prosper you, and someone with a smile and some funky makeup stands on the cover. And all they sell is like, you can be the best. God wants you to be the best. God wants you. God cares about na 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 na. And everything conditions around the fact that I am so important. So what do? I pray about my thing. I mean, even I loved what Neil shared tonight. The offering messages that we see on TV and stuff, the guys go, if you put in this, God wants to prosper you and you will get 100,000 reward. People coming from America, and I want to throw them with a stone, with something bigger actually, drive them with their own Bentley off the road or something, because that's what all they drive here. And they come and they do these crusades. I'm not knocking. I want to just show the depravity of our minds. So, of Christian minds, ours. They come here, and they make you a promise that whatever you put in now, God says by the end of this weekend, I will triple, or I'll give you 10 times what you give. The sad thing is, we are so desperate, ignorant, dumb, stupid, sleeping, dreaming, that people believe them and literally give all their money every single time these people come with their crusades and stuff. The problem is this one, number six. There's a focus on myself, 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 myself all the time. Myself. I am the most important person. So my whole prayer life is all about me. And you know what's the problem with that? That is so anti-Christian as it can be. Because Jesus constantly says, who you desire to be the best, be the least. Neil said so. If you want to harvest, die. Jesus says, take up your cross, follow me, die. It's a focus not on self. Love means selflessness, a focus not on self. Most of the psychotic problems and stuff that people have is mostly because of that. I just focus on myself, and I'm so focused on myself. Own way, I pray for my own purpose, my own destiny, because God wants me to be great. I pray for my own gain. I just pray for my own prosperity. God, prosper me, because you say you want to prosper me. And God's like, God doesn't have a problem with prosperity. We're going to start with a series on finances next week. Yaku's going to start with it, and then we have a Bible school block that all of you are welcome to attend for 8 sessions. Then we want to show you how to get out of your financial problems, and mainly, biblically, how do you plan your finances. And the big thing is, God doesn't have a problem with prosperity. You can't deny it that the scripture says God wants you to prosper, but this is the thing. God doesn't want you to prosper for yourself. God wants you to prosper for God's sake, for His sake. How do we finance the salvation of the world? How do we stop the starving nations north of the Sahara? How do we stop the AIDS crisis? It's going to cost money, someone's money. God, please let it be my money. I'll give what I have now. If you give me more, I'll give what I have then as well. God doesn't have a problem with prosperity. The problem is if it's just my focus. So the watchman had a problem that is just their own focus, their own territory. I'm getting worked up, and I'm not speaking about 750 before Christ. I'm back to 750 before Christ. And the accusation was the righteous perish. No one takes it to heart. Merciful men are taken away to death. No one considers. The last accusations against the watchman is no one cares. People die. No one cares. I so praise God that Fly and Henry cared with some other friends of Inga. I'm so glad they cared. Cared enough to pray for weeks on end, fasting. Not for their gain. They get nothing out of it except they learn and they have intimacy with Christ. But a life is preserved. Someone is translated from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. Why? Because someone cared. Because this watchman accusation can't be thrown against them. Not now and not this time. Someone stood as a watchman and a life is preserved. I want to ask you, all of us know someone in problems. Someone with an addiction. Someone with a depression. Someone who needs to get saved. Someone who's caught up in guilt and shame. Someone's marriage is in chaos. Someone who literally doesn't have work and just can't have anymore and wants to commit suicide. And I want you to be that person that is the friend, that is the watchman. And say, God, tonight, like Habakkuk 2 verse 1, I'm going to set myself on my watchpost. And I'll stand here tonight and I'll pray. And when you talk, God, I will listen. And I will react appropriately. But I'll be the watchman. I'll be the one who watches over the treasure of my marriage. I'll be the one who watches over my household. I'll be the one who guards and who watches. God, because I care. It's fine to say to God, we were praying beforehand, and Maurice and myself had exactly the same word. Just to be blatantly honest, it is fine to say to God, Lord, I really don't give a damn. But at least say it. Say to God, Lord, I confess the sin. Lord, they have a problem, but I am so selfish, God. I would rather watch TV than care about their marriage falling apart. God, I would rather watch TV than care about my friend's constant depression. And God says, okay, be the watchman. To say to God, Lord, I really don't give a damn, because this is the accusation against these watchmen. I don't give a damn. I don't care. I'm apathetic. I'm just absolutely indifferent. I've got enough problems, God. I can't care two whits about these two people. Then at least say to God and say, God, I don't love them. Help me love them. Just say it. I don't love them. Help me love them. Because the Bible says that God pours His love in our hearts, and it's only God's love which actually has the ability to endure, to persevere, to push through. Then the last one, It's just a lack of understanding, and that speaks about perception, perspective. It's about you see people dying, you see patterns. Let me take a marriage one again. It's an easy one in our society. You see a pattern of divorces, one after the other, and you watch them, and you're like, I shame, noch in, noch in, noch in, noch in. I love those ones. And God says about these watchmen, he says, no one understands what's happening. No one understands. You can't see the pattern that this is a massive assault of the enemy, and someone didn't stand on their post to stop the attack. You see people, your neighbors dying one after the other, but no one thinks that I will be next. We all will be wiped out unless someone stands in the gap, unless one person stands as a watchman to stop, to warn, to say, all forces here in this corner, quadrant number 6, choppers send in, everyone support us here because we have to stop the attack. For me, it's easy to think military, but all of you have seen the movies. It's really military talk. It's military stuff. It's really simple. It's really coordinating a defense strategy. Being a watchman is not an offensive thing. It's a defensive thing. We have offensive prayers, but watchman prayer is a defensive thing to stop the destroyer. It's what you do as a watchman. You stop the destroyer. Mostly you don't, what we want to do, see some of you are really bored and we're nearly done. Sometimes people forget that I can see your faces when I talk to you. Anyway, please remember that. I can see your faces anyway, so fake it. For my sake, not for God's sake. God sees your heart, I see your face. Anyway, so... Daar kan je helemaal vergeten wat ik zei. It's a defensive thing. It's really to stop the attack. It's to stop the destroyer. Jesus said that the devil comes to kill, steal, and destroy. The task of a watchman is simply to say, God, this is my territory. I'm going to set myself here. This is the area where I have faith for. This is the area, Lord, where I want you to speak to me. But mostly it's not to see when the enemy has already come in to destroy. The task of a watchman, like 2 Corinthians, can we get that Corinthian scripture, please, Aurora, where Paul, I'm paraphrasing, but he's saying, let us not be ignorant of the plans, the destructive plans of the enemy. Let us not be ignorant, but he says we should watch and we should pray so we will not be taken advantage of the enemy, that he doesn't take us off God. And that's why he says, when Habakkuk says in Habakkuk 2 verse 1, he says, I will set myself on my watch post and I will watch before I see stuff happening. God really warns, like my example in Malawi, God warned me before I had to react. Now, to be truthful, the first night I really prayed for myself and the other pastors. The second night, I did pray a little bit, but I don't think I prayed enough. Because Adam and Peter got a naked spirit woman in his bed with him. I prayed for myself, and I did pray a little bit for them, but mostly I was focused on myself because I thought, God, I am the target. Obviously, the hot naked spirit woman wanted me. This is grappie. This is not funny. Anyway. So, I'm so humble. Anyway. I'll write the book about it. Anyway. So, to watch and to say, God, this is my watch post. And your watch post can be something practical. If you're someone that really struggles to pray for longer than 5 minutes, then get with someone to pray with. I'm so blessed with Tilman's wife, Lauren, and Melanie and Melissa. They pray every single morning because they said, listen, we struggle to do our quiet time alone. So we just get together every morning at 5:30 and then we do it together. And they spend the hour in prayer while the men pray and jog. And it's amazing for me. Why? It's easier to pray when you're not alone. So set your time. Say, God, this is the time when I'll pray for myself because I have to watch over myself, but then I also have to watch over the other stuff. Acts 20 verse 28. Paul says to the people in Ephesians, the elders that he just appointed young elders, pastors over the churches. And he says, now take care because the enemy is going to come like wolves, he says, and like destruction, wanted to bring division. This is what God told me. God told me this is going to happen. I have to go to Jerusalem now, where I have to be bound up and probably killed. See you, I'll never see you again. This is literally what he says to them. He says, so watch over the flock, but he says, watch for yourself and then for the flock over which the Lord made you overseer. So primarily, first, just pray for yourself that you will stand, and then standing, you'll pray for the others. How many of you have flown before? On the aircraft, they say, whenever there's a loss of cabin pressure, there will fall things from the sky, from the roof, oxygen masks. And they always say, grab your oxygen mask first for yourself and then help the passengers around you. Why? Because you can only help so long if you don't have oxygen. Then you pass out and then everyone dies. So grab for yourself and then for the others. Being a watchman is exactly the same. I pray for myself, my wife and my baby, the house, everything. And then I pray for certain key individuals, family members. And then I pray for people that are in my heart. And then I pray for my neighbors and the people around me every day. Why? Because I pray for myself. Because God says, strike the shepherd and the sheep will scatter. The principle is not pastoring. The principle is the one who has the knowledge to be the strong man to pray. If he stands, the area will be safe. But if he falls, the whole nation falls. Biblical pattern of leadership straight through it. So when you're a watchman, you are the leader. So guys, I want to encourage you to pray. Can we just, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 6 and 17. I want to encourage you, not sleep, watch, be sober, pray without stopping. Pray without stopping. Pray constantly. Practical. Ask someone to check up on you when you pray. Put in punishment clause. If I don't pray, you can, I don't know, I will wash your car. Something like that. So you'll soon learn to rather pray than wash someone else's car. But practical, guys. The Lord is saying to us, pray, watch. First for ourselves, then for the area, and then for the country. But watch over the area that God has made you assign. The truth is, God will keep us accountable. We're going to give account to God. As the Church of Jesus Christ, I and you will stand before the Lord, and we're going to give account. Now, God is gracious. The Bible says that God gives us a desire and the ability. And I know that all of you, most of you, really have a desire to pray. You have a desire to pray. Then say to God, Lord, I have a desire. I want to pray, but I'm frustrated because I always fall into my own habits. Obviously, you will fall into your own habits unless you train the other habits. So train the other habits. Going to the gym with Neil is really difficult in the beginning, and with Morne is really difficult. But they just force me to gym with them, and they throw weights on me and stuff. And now I enjoy it. But in the beginning, it isn't lekker because you're stiff and stuff. It's the same with prayer. You don't like it as soon until you like it. You really learn to enjoy it. Can we stand, please?